10 New Year's resolutions, and this goes back for really the last several years. The number one New Year's resolution, and some of you are mouthing them, and you're going to find out they're not what you think they are. The number one New Year's resolution in a recent poll by General Nutrition Centers is to spend more time with family and friends. That was sort of shocking. But it said 50% of Americans vow to appreciate their loved ones and to spend more time with their family. Number one New Year's resolution. Number two, and some of you are still mouthing. Number two is fitness. That could be very well evidenced by all of the blitz of commercials and advertising that's going to hit, is hitting, and as of tomorrow will be everywhere to get you to join the gym, to get you fit and in shape. And regular exercise has been associated with a happier and healthy life. So it's not a bad resolution. Number three, and those of you who have been mouthing it are going to hit it on this one. Weight. They called it in their survey or in their poll, they called it the Battle of the Bulge. And their studies show that 66% of Americans are overweight. And again, over these next few days, we're going to see pills and milkshakes and mail order food and all kinds of stuff trying to encourage us in that way. Number four, to quit smoking. Now, I will tell you this, I have never smoked before and I don't understand the grasp that it has on people. If I'm talking to you and you admit to me that you're a smoker, I can't tell you I know how you feel. Because it's not something that's a part of my makeup. I've never practiced this. I've never had a problem with it. But they say that it is one of the strongest addictions that there is. And that usually a person has to try at least four times before they're able to conquer the addiction. Number five is to enjoy life more. This, in their polling, if I read the full description of it, has to do with living in the rat race. You ever feel like you're in a hamster cage? You're running and running and running and running, and you're really the scene isn't changing, and you don't feel like you're making a lot of progress. That's the fifth resolution. I'm going to slow my life down. I'm going to prioritize some things. I'm going to get away from the hectic, stressful lifestyle. Number six is to quit drinking. And oftentimes that, as we look at Scripture tonight, there's some scriptural principles. We're not going to address this one particular, but there are scriptural principles that help us with each one of these. There's some practical things that help us with each one of these. And sometimes it goes beyond practical things. Sometimes there's medical assistance that's needed. I've seen folks that have tried to break a chemical substance abuse, and they've tried to do it on their own. I dealt with a fellow here in the hallway a few years back that was extremely addicted to cocaine. And he tried on his own, and he failed on his own. You go over to Good Samaritan tonight, and there are men who are in the program there trying to make their way through. And on their own, they lost everything. And sometimes it takes intervention beyond yourself. Number seven is to get out of debt. Do you realize this? That still among divorce and broken homes, still the number one issue is finances, indebtedness. Number eight, learn something new. People say, this year I'm going to learn something different. It'd be interesting to know amongst our people in here the average of how many books were read per person in this room last year. Might even be interesting to know how many people actually read a book last year. That could be issue too. There may be some considering career changes, which would be something new, or studying something that is something new, or a new language to you, or I have resolved to try to figure out how to use the computer. I've got all these people talking to me about it and telling me about it, and I know what to do. I will know how to do what I need to do, but they tell me about how much more it will do. That's something new. Number 9, resolution is to help others. I find it amazing that President Carter is, I believe, 90 years old right now, and one of his pastimes is building houses with Habitat for Humanity. And there's a lot of footage of him out, and I don't mean out there as a president saying, you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and overseeing it. I mean, he has his apron on, and he has his tools there. He has his baseball hat dressed in his jeans, and he's nailing walls together. This helping others, we hear right now a lot about mentoring. Mentoring children, mentoring another generation. And I'll say to you tonight, there's tremendous numbers of ways available for us to help others. And then the final one that ends off the top 10 list is to get organized. Let's go over to Lowe's after. I don't know if they're open on Sunday evenings or not. You go over to Lowe's right now, and I guarantee you when you go through the front doors, some of the first things that you're going to see is storage bins, the plastic tubs. Danny came over on Friday morning and brought the rest of Sarah's stuff that she hadn't brought here. They several times have met halfway in Bristol and exchanged stuff off. And he brought all of these plastic tote buckets over to put in my truck, and we wrapped them in plastic so the rain wouldn't hinder them. You know, I got to thinking about it going up the road. And you know how at the airport they tell you don't take anything that someone else asks you to carry? Now, we were two counties away from a little place called Newport, Tennessee. It is the moonshine capital of Tennessee. I picked up one of those totes, and it was heavy. And I just let my mind move for a minute. How well do you know Sarah? Am I carrying everything legal here? The truth is that our lives can be totally ensnared and often virtually destroyed by bad habits. And I'm going to use the word tonight primarily addictions. We have to create habits. They don't just happen. You were not born with habits. You were not born with addictions. You and I developed them. Now, if you're taking note, here's the practical section, and then we'll get to the scriptural. There are 7 things I want you to take note of. How is it that you make a habit? How do you develop a habit? Doctors and researchers say that it will take you approximately 21 days to create a new habit. They offer you a list of 7 suggestions of what to do to make a new habit. Number 1 is this, very practical, make the decision. Make the decision. I don't think I need to belabor the point there very long, but you have to decide, I'm going to do this in the year 2019. Make the decision. Number 2, never allow an exception. Never allow an exception. I'm not going to eat potato chips in 2019. Now, wait a minute. That's not my resolution. Okay? So, you see me eating potato chips. You know, when a preacher stood in the pulpit and said, he's not eating. I'm using this as an illustration. If I say I'm not going to eat potato chips in 2019, except on the night they have the Super Bowl, I have allowed an exception. And let me say this. When you allow an exception, you're setting yourself up for failure. I had someone tell me this. They were trying to break the addiction of smoking. And he was thrilled. He said, I threw all of my cigarettes away except one. I said, except one. He said, yeah, I put one back just in case. And I said, just in case what? Let me tell you, a few weeks later, you know what I asked him? Do you still have that one? And you know what his answer to me was? Mm-mm. I don't. Make a decision. Number two, never allow an exception. Number three, tell others that you're practicing. Tell others what you're practicing. So if I were to be saying tonight, no potato chips in 2019, and you see me with a bag of Utz, then you have an opportunity to come to me and say, what this does when we tell others what we're practicing, it sets us up with accountability. And when we have to be accountable for our habits, it helps us to make new habits and break old. Make a decision. Never allow an exception. Tell others what you're practicing. Number four, visualize. Visualize the change. Visualize the change. Visualize the freedom that comes from having the chain broken to the addiction, whatever that may be, or the bad habit. And we'll list some things off a little bit later. Number four, visualize. Number five, create affirmation. All right, I will do this. I will get up every morning at 5:30. And you know what you, for a while you will do, and I know that Justin has gone through this in the last several months in his job change. You set your alarm for 5:30. The first two or three days, it may go well. On day four or five, you're probably going to have to go buy a new alarm because you're... But you know what you will find when you get to this place? When you get into the habit of it. And some of you are there with the alarm clock. There's a lot of folks in here that you set your alarm clock, but you never hear it. And I don't mean in a bad way. We don't wear alarm clocks out very fast at our house. The alarm clock is on Sonia's side of the bed. The part of the clock that gets worn out is the snooze bar. That's it. So you set that alarm. The first few days it may go okay, and then you hit that struggle period. But if you keep it up, before long, you know what you find that you're doing? And Justin was telling me this last week. He says, I'm finding I can't sleep past the time that he has scheduled to get up. He said, I find I'm awake anyway. I heard them the other morning. We usually can hear them when they're around and get ready for school. But the other morning, I heard the back door of the house open and the sun had barely come up. And then I heard it open back and forth. He got up. He's going about his day already. So this helps with it as well to create affirmation. Number six, resolve to resist. Resolve to resist. You keep resisting until suddenly it becomes automatic. It becomes a habit to you. And number seven, reward yourself. Reward yourself. Now that does not mean reward yourself with the habit that you just broke. I said I wasn't going to have chips, and I've been 6 months without chips. I deserve a reward. And so I go to Costco and buy chips now. You buy them by the drum. I'm going to reward myself. Don't reward yourself with what you just broke. Find a reward that is appropriate. Now, those are all practical things. Come with me, if you would, and let's look at three scriptural principles with it, and let's look at two biblical examples. And in Judges chapter number 16 tonight, come to verse 16, if you would, please. And this is a passage of scripture about Samson. And listen carefully. Let's read slowly and absorb his addictions and his problem. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily. There's a problem already. He is not where he is supposed to be. He's setting himself up for failure. He should have never been in association with her. Notice it said she pressed him daily. With what? Her words. And she urged him so that his soul was, what's the next word? Vexed. To what? Death. Now, I'm just going to put it in very practical terms. She nagged him to death over it. The word vexed, if you look for a biblical definition of it, is this: annoyed. She asked him and she asked him and she asked him. The problem was not as much her asking. He had put himself into a place where the asking was going to occur. He sets himself up for failure. Now look at verse 17. His soul has been vexed unto death. And verse 17, that he told her all of his heart. And he said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. Now let me ask you this. All right? Was his power in his hair? No. Had nothing to do with it. It was a part of the vow, yes. What do we see here? As he tells her this secret, the power wasn't in the hair. Notice his focus has changed. His habits are going to cause him problems. His addictions are going to cause him problems because his focus is on his hair, not his vow. His focus is on the length of the hair, the braids of the hair that the scripture talks about. He thinks at this point, it's all in my hair. No, it's all in his obedience and his disobedience. His strength was not in his hair. It was in obedience to God. And now he tells her all of his heart. He says, if a razor comes upon my head, I've been a Nazarite unto God since my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, notice this. She understands and knows some things. Verse number 18. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, immediately she knew it. I've asked him this question, and I've asked him this question, and I've asked him this question, and he's given me answers. And he's played with my mind on this. But this time she knew what he said was for real. That she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all of his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. What does that mean? Afflict. She began to try to wake him up. She's trying to, he is asleep, the hair is gone. She now is waking him up. Notice the last part of the verse, and his strength went from him. But what about him? She knows his hair is gone. She knows what his heart said. Verse 20, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. She's done that before. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. He's going to flex. He's going to present himself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. That is a tremendously sad passage of Scripture. That a man, because of his habits, his addiction, and his disobedience, is getting ready to experience what he's getting ready to experience, and the calling of God on his life to begin to deliver the nation of Israel is going to take a large detour. So he's awake. He says, I'm going to go out. I'm going to flex. I'm going to show them who I am. And he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Now, there's a lot of us in the room tonight that have thought, and we've read further in the passage, and we know that he was made fun of, treated like a beast animal. He didn't have the power to grind. The power was gone. But let me tell you this about bad habits and bad addictions. Not only do they become a reproach to you, they become a reproach to your God. And as people passed by and saw Samson, they remembered what he was supposed to be. They remembered when he had the power of God. They remembered who he was. They remembered who his God was. So to begin good habits, we have to first break the bad habits. And I'm going to give you three things tonight. Three simple words that have to happen if we're going to break addiction and we're going to break bad habits. Tonight we're talking about breaking bad habits. Wednesday night we're going to look at creating good habits. Number one, step one in breaking the chains of habits and addiction. Number one is this. There must be honesty. There must be honesty. Most of us tend to compare ourselves with others, and we decide that we're not so bad after all. And we could do this with, let me list off some habits or addictions that cause us trouble, and then I want to illustrate it with using one. To be negligent. Our finances can have bad habits. Our food, our fitness, our organization. You see where I'm headed with the 10 things that we said were resolutions. Our relationships, our words, our slander, our criticism, our words that are not for the edifying, better termed as gossip. All of those are bad habits, bad addictions. Now, we mentioned one in the 10, and I'm just going to use it for an illustration. We all like to judge ourselves by someone else. We look at someone else and say, well, I'm not that bad. So listen as I try to illustrate this. A person who is an alcoholic who says this, I drink, but I don't get drunk. In comparison to somebody else who does. Well, I get drunk, but when I get drunk, I don't get mean. And the Bible, you know this, tonight is totally side from what we're talking about. But do you realize this tonight? The Bible talks about the different kinds of alcohol. And the different things. Do you know, there's some alcohol that you drink and it's going to make you angry? It's going to rile you up. It's going to make you mean. And there's some that you can drink that's going to mellow you out. Well, I drink, but I don't get drunk. I get drunk, but I don't get mean. Well, I may get drunk and be mean, but I don't beat my wife. Well, I may get drunk and I may be mean. I may beat my wife, but at least I don't cheat on her. Now, you can take that illustration and apply it to any habit that you have. And let me say this, before we start throwing rocks at other people's habits and addictions, you better look at your own. We're all addicted to different things. Here's one of the things that I want to know sooner than later when I'm in heaven. You know the story of the adulterous woman? Isn't it interesting that it's the men of the city that bring her? It seems that her lifestyle would be very upsetting to the women. But the Bible says the men of the city brought her. Now here's what I want to know. What did Jesus write in the sand? See, because here was a group of men coming, and they say that she, Scripture has it, she was caught in the very act of adultery. And they bring her. Now here's the other question. Where was the man that was caught with the woman in the act of adultery? Jesus turns and wrote something in the sand, and when he turned around, the men had disappeared. I'm going to tell you this. I don't know what he wrote, but he wrote something pretty powerful. I think it had to do with their habits and their addictions, and maybe it was the fear that he's going to write my name in the sand. You have to be careful not to pick up rocks to stone someone else when their habits and addictions with each of us. What does the Bible say about us? All of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. No one can be delivered from sin if they will not be honest. First with themselves, and then with God. You don't have to be honest with me to break an addiction. You don't have to be honest with me to break a habit. But you do have to be honest with yourself. And you do have to be honest with God. Step one is there must be honesty. We must see ourselves as God sees us. And we must measure ourselves in accordance with God's word and not man's lifestyle. Step number two. Step one, there must be honesty. Step number two, there must be hope. There must be hope. Men become dangerous. And when I say men, I mean mankind. Men become dangerous when there is no hope. Men become violent when there's no hope. There's a lot of violence in the United States tonight that occurs because there are people who feel there is no way out. And therefore, they condone their actions, stating there is no other way. Go with me, and I'm not asking you to turn there. Just in your mind, go to Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal came. I like the way that God inspired that word. And it said this, and he came to himself. He came to himself. If you're ever going to break a habit, if you're ever going to break an addiction, you got to come to yourself. You got to see where you are. You got to see how this is affecting you. And so again, as we did a few weeks ago, he's sitting in a pig pen. That's revolting to his people anyway. And he is admiring what the pigs are eating. And you remember I told you about Mr. Martin's pig farm over here and how I don't understand how he put rotten milk and rotten bread and it came out bacon. I don't know. I don't get it. But here the prodigal is sitting in a very vile place. And here's what the scripture said. And he came to himself. You know what he had to do? He had to get honest with himself. And here's what he had to determine in his mind. There is still help. Had he not believed in his mind and in his heart of hearts that there was help, he never would have gone home. Notice how he went home and the speech that he, when he came to himself, the speech that he comes up with. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? I will arise and go to my father and not say, make me your son. Now, I think the robe is gone, the money is gone, the ring is gone, the shoes are gone. What did he do with it all? He wasted it all with riotous living and probably pawned off what he hadn't wasted. You would look at him and you'd say, there's absolutely no hope. I'll arise and go to my father and say, Father, I am not willing, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as your hired servant. The only hope that he found was not in being a son, but in being a servant. When people lose hope, it's the darkest of hours. I have been with families in rooms where a doctor will sit the family down and his words break any chance of hope. The bullet is lodged too deeply. The brain is damaged beyond repair. The body will begin to shut down. The lungs are so diseased that the only thing left of your daughter is what the machines are doing. And if the machines are turned off, her body will cease. I want to tell you something. A cold spirit falls immediately upon a room when hope is sucked out. You know what this church needs to propagate in 2019? To sinners, there is hope. Now that prodigal came back to the father, and the father was watching. And you know that the father returned him to the place of being a son. Did he have the inheritance? No. But he said, bring the robe, bring the shoes, bring a ring. Before we cast stones at those who we think their addictions are worse than ours are, we better contemplate this when the Lord Jesus said that Christ loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Not after we had changed ourselves and broken our habits and broken our addictions, then he loved us. But he loved us when we were still chained to those. The book of Romans chapter 5, verse 7 through 9, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet pray adventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Let me give us sort of a final word on this point of hope. There are addictions and habits, listen carefully, you cannot break on your own. But God can. You can't fix it. But God can. You just have to get started. Honesty, hope. Number three, there must be help. There must be help. The Bible has the answer to every issue that we have in life. I wish we truly believed that. There's not a bad habit or an addiction that you and I have in our lives that the Scripture does not address. Our Awana program is built on Bible study and Scripture memorization. We're trying to encourage adults. Because I don't know where we got the idea of thinking, well, it's children's place to memorize Scripture, not mine. You ought to set a goal this year to make it a habit to learn a Scripture every week. Some could do far more than that. One of the most powerful preachers that I have ever listened to. Now, I believe right now he is about 86 or 87 years old. He preaches for approximately, and he would tell you it's 38 minutes. And of that, 15 minutes at least is nothing but quoting Scripture. Dr. Eugene Robertson, president of Atlantic Baptist Bible College for so many years, an impact in my life, developed dementia, which went into Alzheimer's. And the last thing that went, the last thing that left his memory, his son would tell me, I go in the room and Tim would just weep. He'd say, I go, my dad doesn't know me. He didn't have a clue who I am. The kids go in, he didn't know who they are. My sister, he doesn't remember pastoring Central Baptist Church for 40-some years. He doesn't remember what Atlantic Baptist Bible College is. I said, Tim, what occupies his day? He said, and he began to weep. And he said, I can't tell you how many times a week I go every morning to administer his medication. And when I step in his room, he's sitting in his bed quoting Scripture. There has to be help. Where am I going to get my help to break the chain of addictions and habits? It's got to come from God's Word. Memorize the Scripture. Quote the Scripture when that temptation comes. Quote it before the Lord. When Jesus is the prime example. You remember when he came down after 40 days of fasting and Satan is tempting him? Do you know what Jesus did? You know where Jesus made a good answer. He chose wonderful words. Man shall not live by bread alone. You remember what Jesus said? Do you know where he got it? In the book of Deuteronomy. Every time Satan tempted him, Jesus used Scripture. We need help. We have to be, and there's several things with this. One, we have to be accountable. Do you realize accountability is a scriptural principle? So much so that groups like AA and Weight Watchers and all of those, they want you to come. They want you to be a part of it. You know one of the primary keys to their success? Accountability. It's accountability. Number two, we must be encouraged to allow God to be thorough with us. And I want to say this. Sometimes help hurts. Have any of you ever been in a room with a child with a broken bone and they had to set it? Whew. James had a bicycle wreck back here on the back of the church property his seventh grade school year. When he came in the school building to see his mom, he had hurt himself. He was green. So we take him to the hospital and they do the x-ray and the doctor said, it's definitely broken, look here. So we looked. And the doctor said, I'm going to have to set that. But we're going to have to wait 2 days before we set it. Now they gave him some help along the way and it didn't feel too bad. 2 days later, I took him back in to have it set. They put his arm under an x-ray machine. And they laid his arm out, and the doctor grabbed him by the hand, and the nurse grabbed him up here. and they started tug of war with his arm. Oh, now wait a minute. Pain medicine wore off just like that. I've given you, and I'm not going to do it long for the sake of time tonight, but do you remember how they used to clean cuts out? I would like to have methylate around just to introduce it to another generation. I remember having a cut or a scrape or a bruise, you know, it's open, and washing that thing out with water. That hurt. And then mom knew what was going to happen. You know, sometimes I wonder if they didn't create it just for that. But you knew that mom knew it was going to hurt. She started blowing before she ever put it on there. And then that little eyedropper with the glass bulb on it, boom, and all of a sudden it runs all through that thing. Woo! And that wasn't the Holy Ghost that made you feel that way either. Sometimes help hurts. And there's a lot of people having to do with addictions and habits that are satisfied just to stop the bleeding. Just to get a Band-Aid on it. And not get out the dirt. And not take care of the problem, but to cover it. Because they don't want the help that hurts. We must be accountable. We must be encouraged to allow God to be thorough. We must be encouraged through relapses. The blatant truth is that often there are relapses. And we shouldn't prepare for it. We shouldn't plan for it. But we do have to know there's the chance. A person who is convicted about cursing seldom makes the decision not to curse and then never says a swear word again. You have to know that there can be relapse, but success demands that you be ready for the relapse. What do you do at that moment of failure? Here's what we have to understand, the last part with this. We have to understand what victory is. Victory is not the absence of struggle. It's not the absence of fight. Victory is a successful struggle. The fact that the devil tempts us does not mean that we have sinned. Don't feel bad that he has tempted us. Don't feel bad that the temptation is there. The fact that we have fleshly desire does not mean that we're not growing spiritually. If we're going to set resolutions to break habits and break addictions, here are three scriptural and a number of practical things. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 6 and we'll be finished. Daniel chapter 6. We looked at Samson and he set himself up for failure. There's no way he could blame it on God. His addiction, his habit, his disobedience put him in a place where they burned, and boy, what a story, burned his eyeballs out with a hot iron. And then he becomes, for lack of a better way to put it, now he becomes a carnival atrocity. Just something to look at. Why? Because he set himself up for failure in his habits and his addictions. Now let's look at a positive source. And Wednesday night we're going to pick up with this particular verse of Scripture again. But I wanted to finish with it tonight. Daniel chapter 6. Come to verse number 9. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. We understand and know what that was, making Daniel's prayer illegal. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows were open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And here's why I wanted to read it. As he did aforetime. It was his habit. It was his addiction. Now what happens? The men found him. The men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. You couldn't stop Daniel's habit. You couldn't stop his addiction. And that one little phrase, he's praying with his windows open. You know what most of us would do? Close the windows. Put the blinds down. Close the shutters if you had them. Well, I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to be a spectacle of it. Daniel just said, I'm going to continue with the same habit. I'm addicted to doing it just like I'm doing it. And I want you to notice what happened to him. These men assembled and found that he was praying and took him to the king who had signed the decree. And he couldn't change it. And he was dropped into the lion's den. And the king feared for Daniel's life. The next morning, the king comes back out and they remove the stone or whatever it was that blocked it. And the king hollers down, Daniel! Daniel was safe because he had good habit and good addiction. God went into the lion's den before him and took care of it. And they brought Daniel out. When Daniel came out of the lion's den, God came out of the lion's den as well. And then they put these men in the lion's den and they didn't fare as well. But you know the end of the story with Daniel's habits? Nebuchadnezzar demanded that the whole nation bow before the true and living God of David, or of Daniel. Because Daniel had good habit and good addiction. He would not change who he was and what he did. And God blessed him and took care of him. And a king places his faith in the true and living God because of Daniel's habits and addictions. That's what can happen in changing a world. Now be here Wednesday night. We'll pick up in Daniel chapter 6. We've looked at these things tonight, and we're going to look forward onto establishing good habits and good addictions on Wednesday evening. Pray with us, please. Father, thank you for your word. And this is